So today we're continuing our series called Growing to Spiritual Maturity. Growing to Spiritual Maturity. You know, by nature, we just grow physically. We eat. We keep our breath going. We grow. It just happens naturally. But that doesn't mean that we grow to emotional maturity, does it? And just coming to church or accepting Christ into your life doesn't mean that you're just going to grow spiritually. We have to do it intentionally. And we've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where Peter gives us kind of a picture of what it looks like to grow spiritually. And we'll introduce to you this ladder. And at the bottom of the ladder is our faith, and that's our foundation. The faith in Christ is the foundation of our lives, but it's bigger than that. It's also our cornerstone. Christ becomes the cornerstone of our life, and that means that everything that happens in our lives and the growth that happens in our lives is based now upon this cornerstone. And if we grab something and put it into our lives that doesn't align with this, it's going to be awkward, it's going to be weird, it's not going to look right, it's not going to feel right. And how many of you have ever done that in your life? Right? Instead of adding to our faith, we added other things that God didn't want us to add to our faith. But here's what Peter wrote that we need to add to our faith. He said, add to your faith goodness. And so we've talked about goodness. I'm going to decide that I'm going to live the good side of life. And he said, then add to your goodness. He said, knowledge is so important for us to add to that. We've got to gain knowledge in our lives so that we can then begin to grow into the one that we're going to talk about today, and that is self-control. And so we're going to actually bounce back and forth between knowledge and self-control today because they kind of go hand in hand. Most people that are Christians and even non-Christians, if you were to ask them, okay, what would spiritual growth look like? They would probably answer to you, spiritual growth would look like God taking control of your life. In fact, I would wager that if you went into any kid's church or any adult church today and say, who needs to be in control of your life? The kids and the adults probably would even yell, God wants to be in control of your life and needs to be in control of your life. But that's not what God said. The scripture says that God wants us to have self-control. He wants us to add that to our lives. He wants us to add that to our knowledge. And so faith, goodness, knowledge, and then self-control. God wants you to have a strong ability to tell this body where to go, what to do, how to think, and in turn, that also helps us with our feelings. It helps us to have control of our emotions as well. Now, I don't know about you if you've figured this out yet, but I've figured out that I cannot control other people. Just can't. I can't control time. I can't control the wind or the waves. Anybody here can? Because I'd really like to see that happen. We cannot control death, can we? Sure wish we could. But here's what you can control. You. Well, John, I've got this issue. I've got this struggle in my life. Well, guess what? With God's help, you can control you. Now, don't misunderstand God's intentions in your life. It's easy to believe that God wants to control you. Well, he keeps telling me what I should do and shouldn't do, and that's controlling. No, 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 no. God is teaching you how to have a relationship with him. And as you grow into spiritual maturity and you understand what he likes and doesn't like, he says, I want you to accommodate for me to be in your life. It's not controlling. These are your decisions. I want to give you self-control. And don't you know that everything God doesn't like isn't good for you? And everything God does like is good for you. And when we begin to understand that, when we get knowledge, then we're able to add self-control because it makes sense what God likes and doesn't like then. And self-control is attainable because we gained knowledge about it. And understand this, God isn't interested in helping you control others either. He is never going to help you become in control of other people's lives. He's never going to empower that. And you need to also understand that true spiritual leaders give you the truth and then set you free to go out and live that truth. False teachers, false spiritual leaders want to control you. They want to own you. They want to manipulate you. They want to have their own interests in your mind. But we never saw Jesus do that kind of ministry. Jesus was continually telling people the truth and then setting them free to go live it themselves if they wanted to. That's how it should be. And the reality is, God gives us the truth, and we've got to gain that knowledge of the truth, but then we've got to also add to it self-control and say, all right, based upon what I've just learned from God, learned about life, I'm going to now add self-control to this so that I can begin to live in a way that accommodates for Him to be in my life. Everybody say amen. Amen. That's what we want to get to. So here's a question. What does God expect you to control in your life? Well, here's where it starts. What you can control. That's where you begin. He expects you to control what you can control today. Start there and begin to grow. You've got to start today with what you have and say, all right, I'm in. I'm going to start with this. This is where I can begin today. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found that this body of sin and death is kind of, when I'm just living based upon what this body of flesh wants, my body of flesh can be like a hoarder. You ever went into a hoarder's home? Or have you ever watched the TV show? You can only get through like half the program before you need to go throw up, right? I mean, it's just disgusting. If you've ever seen a hoarder's home, you know that it's full of things that they might use one day. It's full of things that have sentimental, feelings towards it, and they don't even take care of it, but they're there, and it's got sentimental value. Or it's full of things that, man, I paid so much money for that, there's no way I could possibly just trash it. And so they go in their home, and they can't get rid of anything. But you send somebody in that has no connection with those things, and they walk in, and what do they do? Oh, that goes, that goes, that goes, that goes, that goes, that goes. Why? Because they have no connection with it. And then what happens is they put it all in some big dumpster, if it's that bad. They put it in a dumpster, and the person that owned the house comes by and goes, whoa, 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 wait, I need this, I need this. And they start pulling it back out. And if you hired somebody to come into your life to do that kind of thing, what happens? If they did get the dumpster taken away, you walk in and go, oh, I need to fill that spot with something, and go buy something else and just start hoarding it. The point is this. This has to be your decision. Nobody else can do it for you, not even God. But God will help you do it. But He won't do it. He'll give you the strength to do it. He'll give you the wisdom to do it, but He won't do it. Because why? You're going to pull it right back out of the trash and put it right back where it was. Anybody ever done that? I remember one time I was at Angela's aunt's house, and the whole family had gathered around. Her uncle was a millionaire. You know, he had so much money. And we were at their house in Florida, and it was beautiful, you know, the pool and all that stuff. And her aunt looked at her husband, this guy that had all this money, and he walked in, and he was wearing a shirt, and it actually had a hole in it. And she asked him, where did you get that shirt? I threw that away 3 weeks ago. Well, I got it out of the trash. And that's what we do in our lives so much. You know, the things that we know we should probably get rid of, we just keep pulling them back. No one can do this for you. You've got to do it yourself, but God will help you. Has anybody ever experienced God helping them take out the trash? But you're the one. You're the one. You have to walk into your life, and you've got to start somewhere. So where do you begin? You begin by adding faith. Begin by making sure that faith is the foundation of your life. Faith in Christ. And then you begin building based upon that cornerstone. You add the right things. You add goodness to your life. And then you add knowledge to your life, the right knowledge. A lot of people have a lot of things to say, but you better choose wisely who you listen to, right? You add God's knowledge to your life. And based upon that knowledge now, you can begin to add some self-control in your life. Don't you have some things in your life that you know what, I need to change that. I need to stop doing that. Or I need to, in order for this relationship or that relationship or this to be better, for my relationship with God to be better, I need to have some more self-control. This is how. Where do you start? You start there with faith and grow up to that. So here's the question. What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to control? God says I need to control my life. So you go back and you get some knowledge about it. I read a book about afterlife experiences, and there was a medical doctor that had done some research, and he used, examples from all over the world. He gathered all of this stuff together, and he came to this place where he understood that there were documented over and over people who had experienced this same kind of thing when they died, and then they came back and were able to tell about it. There was a period of time between their death and getting to heaven where they had these extreme life experiences of flashbacks where they were able to look back and feel in their life what was going on in certain situations that they were in, like a family reunion or Christmas time, or maybe they were in a different situation with a group of people or an individual. And instead of remembering how they felt in that situation, they were able to actually have empathy for the people in the room and how they made them feel. If they had had an argument with somebody, if they had demeaned somebody, if they were awful to somebody or unloving to somebody, they were able to feel that person's feelings instead of their own at that moment. And it's just absolutely amazing that period of time, many, many, many people who have had that afterlife experience and come back said that's what they did. And here's what he found. Based upon that knowledge of understanding how they made those people feel, and they had no idea that that's what they had done. Based upon that knowledge, those people who experienced that, without a doubt, came back and changed their lives. They became the most loving and patient and gracious people for the rest of their lives. What happened? They gained knowledge that they didn't have before, and they made a life change through it. They gained self-control. And that's what I'm talking about. The more that you gain knowledge about these issues in your life, the more that you're able to embrace self-control. And here's the reality also. Your life experiences are full of knowledge for you to have self-control. You have already experienced either pain or struggle or consequences for the things that you need to change in your life to add self-control to. You've already experienced these things. So most of us need to just stop and reflect and look back and gain knowledge from those experiences. Get some knowledge about your lifestyle. Get some knowledge about what you eat and how you eat. Find out how living a different life works for somebody else and how living the life you're living doesn't work for somebody else. Read about it. Study it. Find out. Get the information. Don't blind yourself to the truth. Read about anger and what it does to relationships. Read about unforgiveness and what that does in your relationship with God and others. And it'll help you to forgive somebody. Read about bitterness and how it can destroy your body. Read about these things. Get knowledge about the immoral life and how it brings some kind of depression upon us. Read about these things. Study about them. Go to God's Word and read about it. Ask other believers about, hey, how did you deal with this? Tell me something about this. How can I overcome this? Get knowledge about your addictions. Learn about it. Why am I addicted to this? What is going on? Am I being controlled by something or somebody? Get some knowledge, and you will be able to add to that knowledge some self-control that can overcome that with God's help. Isn't that awesome? You can do it. And here's the reality. Here's reality. If you aren't controlling you, something or someone is. And it's not God. Because God doesn't want to control you. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to control you as an act of love towards him. There's a great story of regaining self-control in the Old Testament. I want to talk with you for a few minutes about Gideon. Here's what Gideon looks like if you were to look him up on Google or something, or go to a kid's Sunday school class. Doesn't he look great? How many of you want to be Gideon? Yeah. But we did some research and we actually found a picture of him. It's amazing, you know, from thousands of years ago. And this is what he really looked like. You know, all too often we picture the people that are in the Bible like there were some these greatest people that ever lived. You know, we same thing with Samson. You know, you just think Samson's this big, you know. Well, people never looked at Samson and went, man, that guy, don't mess with him. Nobody did that. Why? Because it probably wasn't what he looked like. They were like, where do you get your strength from? You know, and so we have these pictures of what these people looked like. Well, Gideon was just a nerd. You know, he's a Jewish nerd. And Judges 6, we'll start with verse 1. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, immediately, how many of you have ever done evil in the eyes of the Lord? About 30% of us. We've all done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So immediately, this grabs us and brings us in and says, all right, how did God deal with people who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, right? So we're in this. Verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, they took their homes, they took their cars, or camels, whatever they drove. They took everything. They moved into their lives and pushed them out. And they ended up living out in the wilderness and in caves. The Israelites did. This is after they had defeated and come into Canaan, right? Year after year, the Midianites would mercilessly destroy their crops. And when the crops would grow up, they'd just destroy them. If there was more than they could eat themselves, they would destroy them. And the Israelites, they would take their animals and kill them. And there was no food. They were destitute. So the Israelites had completely lost control of their lives. Someone else had moved in and taken control of their lives and pushed them out. That's not what God wanted. Look at verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And don't you know, when you cry out to the Lord for help, finally, he listens. But what this is basically saying is things got so bad, they finally cried out to the Lord for help. That's how things got. You know, we'll do the things in our lives that aren't right. We'll live a way that's not living in self-control for a period of time. And then we'll finally get to the place where we realize, man, this isn't working for me. And then we'll finally cry out to God for help. And that's what they did. And God listened. So God heard their cry and he sent a prophet to them. And understand this, God wanted to make clear to them that, look, this was your decision. You guys pushed me out. Just like the Midianites have pushed you out, you guys pushed me out. You chose for me to not be your God. You chose to worship other gods. You chose to live a life that didn't reflect what I could experience with you. You chose this. And this is what the prophet came and said. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt. I saved you out of a place where you were in slavery, where you had no control over your life. Someone else controlled your life, told you when to work, how to work, how much to work. They beat you. They used your women. They used your children. All of that, right? He says, I brought you out of that slavery and gave you self-control. I gave you your own land out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. God never talked about their problems. What he wanted them to understand was this happened because of your choice. He didn't say, look, I see the Midianites. They're being so mean to you. They're being awful to you. How awful it is. You're hungry. You need a place to live besides the sticks and the caves that you've built. Instead, God made sure they understood this was their choice, their decision. He says, you have not listened to me. Now, here's the reality, and this is hard for me to swallow too, all right? Most of our problems in life are simply because we stopped listening to God and trusting Him. But here's the good news. Most of our problems in life can be taken care of if we just start listening to God. Ooh, that deserved a really big amen. Man, settle that in your heart and in your mind. Most of our problems can be taken care of. The ones that we can control. God will give us the strength to control them. You see, God never wanted them to be out of control of their lives. And God wants us to be able to control our lives. He doesn't want us stuck where we are. But most of our problems, we didn't trust Him to make things right, so we went and made things right. We didn't trust Him with our finances, so we didn't do it the way He said to do it. We didn't trust Him to be with our peace, so we start drinking or doing something else to soothe our conscience or to soothe our lives or to make us feel better in a time of struggle and depression. You see, the messes in our lives, most of it can be traced back to us just not having listened to God. So then the story turns. The story turns. This guy Gideon comes on. And verse 11, the angel of the Lord came to this guy named Gideon that we started with. Now, anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Just wasn't named Jesus yet, all right? So Jesus showed up. He's the Son of God. And so Jesus comes to Gideon and he says, oh, you nerd. You loser. Is that what he said? Not at all. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon was like, what? Mighty warrior? I'm not a mighty warrior. Now get the picture. Gideon was out threshing wheat, it says, in a wine press. Now normally, you would thresh wheat up on top of a hill where the wind could blow off the chaff as you thresh the wheat. But he's down in a wine press threshing the wheat. Why? Because he was afraid the Midianites were going to see him and they'd come take the wheat when he got finished doing the work. And God walks up to him and says, oh, you mighty warrior. here he is hiding. Didn't seem like a mighty warrior, did he? Gideon was this simple guy just trying to survive. And these were horrible conditions that he was living in. Didn't have any self-control. The Midianites were controlling their lives. They were enslaved by them. And honestly, it didn't seem like God was with them at all. And here Jesus comes and says, the Lord is with you. I see you. I'm with you. And in verse 14 through 16, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. What was he saying? He had strength already. And save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my family. And the Lord said, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now listen, Gideon had some serious self-esteem issues, and the reality is he should have had self-esteem issues. He hadn't done anything with his life, and he wasn't being a warrior, but he could have been more. And God comes to him and says, you can rise up. You are a mighty warrior, and Jesus drew that out of him. And he says, not only am I from the tribe of Manasseh, but my clan is the weakest, and I'm the weakest of all of them. We're just a bunch of goobers, and you're calling me to lead an army? This is crazy. Haven't you seen my family? We all look like this. Are you seriously asking me? I'm the worst of the worst. You can just imagine what this guy was feeling. And listen, God wasn't asking Gideon to believe in himself. He was asking Gideon to believe in him. And he wanted Gideon to know that he'd be with him. And he wants you to know the same. God is not asking you to believe in you. He's asking you to believe in him. He will get you out of your trouble. He will get you through your crisis. He will get you through your difficulty. He will get you through your addiction. He'll get you out of that. And he wants to give you self-control for your life. Now, Manasseh, I don't know if you know anything about that, but they were a pretty bad bunch of people. They were just the weakest of the weak. He was right. These people were small-minded. They were a tribe of weaklings. And when the Israelites, when they crossed over the Jordan to go into the promised land, only half of the tribe of Manasseh went. And so you'll read throughout Scripture that they'll refer to the half-tribe of Manasseh. In other words, the other half never went into Canaan. And the half that did go into Canaan, they didn't armor up and they didn't help them win any battles. They just were a bunch of weaklings and didn't do anything. Just a bunch of Jewish nerds. So Gideon, this weak, scared, and untrusting Manassehite, he doesn't trust God. And he's talking to God face to face. And he says, okay, if this is really you, God, I need you to do a few things. And it's beautiful. Jesus entertained this guy. Everything the guy asked for. He burnt the burnt offering for him. But then he said, okay. If you're really God and you're calling me to do this, to lead these people into freedom, I'm going to put a wool fleece on the ground here. And tonight, when the dew comes, I want the wool fleece to be the only thing wet in the morning and no dew on the rest of the ground, if you're God. Okay, so the next day comes, the wool fleece is wet. The rest of the ground is dry. He's like, well, wait a second. This could have been some kind of freak of nature. Let's make sure this is God. So he asks God, okay, tonight let's reverse it. Wool fleece is dry, the rest of the ground is wet. Can you do that? Sure. Jesus entertained him to make sure that he knew, I'm God, and I'm going to help you with this. What an awesome God. So God did these things, and Gideon recognized. And then Gideon was recognized as the chosen leader. And he began, chapter 7, he began gathering these people up. So Gideon goes into war with Israel. He's leading them in, and he's scared. He doesn't really trust God, but he's had this call from God. And God does something that really should speak to us in this. Gideon had 33,000 men gathered up to go fight. And God says, we can do this. So guys, let's get together and we're going to do it. We're going to take these guys and we're going to get our freedom and we're going to get our lives back and we're going to have self-control again. The Midians were so many people that it says they couldn't even count them. They were so many people and so many camels that they couldn't even count them. They were like the sand on the seashore. So Gideon, this Jewish nerd guy, has 33,000 men. And God comes to him the next morning and says, you've got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. What is he saying? He's saying, when you come through and get self-control, it's so important for you to know that it was God that gave you the strength to do it. Yes, you chose to go into battle. You chose to let go of that addiction. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, you chose it. But God is the one who made it happen. And that's what God was wanting to make sure these people knew as well. God wants you to know it, that He did it. So God says, let anyone go that's afraid to go fight. Let them go. So 22,000 of these people left. He's only got 11,000 people to fight this massive army. You can imagine Gideon is just freaking out. Oh no, what are we going to do? It's just a horrible situation. James, David, would you come? But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many, 11,000 people against a massive, innumerable army, 11,000. And God says, there's too many. We need to dwindle this down. So God said to Gideon, He said, take them down to the water. Tell them to have a drink. So he did. He took them down. He said, all right, the guys that reach into the water and cup the water and bring it up and lap it like a dog. I assume that that means these are the worst of the worst of the worst people. He said, those guys, I want you to tell them to stay. The rest of them I want you to send away. So 10,700 of them drank it like a normal person. Only 300 lapped it like a dog. Only 300 left to fight all of those people. You think your struggles and problems are so big that there's no way that you could ever overcome it and have self-control and grow spiritually. But your God can take your decision and the smallest of faith and defeat an entire army. Your God can. But Gideon struggled to believe. And once again, God was so kind. He said, okay, well, if you don't believe me, I want you to take your servant and you sneak into the enemy's camp, and I want you to listen to what the enemy is saying. And so he did. He took Pura. They snuck into the camp and they spied and they listened. They still didn't trust God. And they got there, and one of the Midianites, he heard him telling a friend as he walked past, listen, God said, if you don't trust me, go get some knowledge. Go listen to what they're saying in the camp. Get some knowledge. So they went to the camp, and they overheard one of them saying, last night I had a dream that the Israelites came and attacked us, and they defeated us. And Gideon and his servant went back. They heard what they needed to hear, and they were ready to take back control of their lives. They heard what they needed to hear, and they were ready to take their lives back. They were going to get their homes back, their livestock, whatever was left. They were going to get their fields back. They were going to have life again. Verses 15, they went back, and it says, they said, get up! They started waking up, the 300 men. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing. You can imagine this guy that was nothing has suddenly become a great leader. He suddenly has the courage. Why? Because he has knowledge from God. I'm going to take back my life, and you're going to take back your life. We're going, and there's only a few of us, but God is with us, and we're going to take this back. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. Look at the difference in this guy. Just because he gains his trust and knowledge in the Lord. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men, went and reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their hands and holding it in their right hands, the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. That is your God. With 300 men, what can he do for you? And your decision to take self-control back. Now listen, the Israelites, they regained their lives that day. They took their lives back that day. And for years, they had been in despair and struggle and dread, defeated. But in a moment's time, because they dared to believe and got some knowledge from God, they took their lives back and had self-control again. Listen, you may feel like there's no way you can have your life back. There's too much history. There's too much to forgive somebody for what they did. Or the addiction is too strong. Or maybe you feel like you've done too many things wrong. You have to know that God, your God, wants to hand you your life, your real life, back. And he will help you defeat those giants. He will. He wants your life to be beautiful. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be healthy. He wants to give you new life. So what is God's hope for you? As you grow spiritually, the fruit of the Spirit, love, and on the ladder that we're getting to, the top of it is love. You got to work to get to true love. You got to do the work. This is part of it. Love, joy. How many of you want joy in your life? Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Would you bow your heads? What I want to pray with you about today is that you would take the action and that God would give you the direction and wisdom to look and find knowledge about your struggle. Knowledge gives you the ability to have self-control. More information from God's word, from God's people. God, just give us direction, where to look, the right connections. I believe some of you are going to run across people this week that have the same struggle you've had, and maybe they've already come through it. God, put those people in our paths that we may be able to find freedom, self-control. that we may be able to grow in your kingdom, to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. God, I believe that right now there are some that are sitting here that have been addicted to something for a long time, and freedom is coming. Hope is coming. Deliverance is coming. I believe that for them right now, and I thank you, Father. I know it. You're our God. Don't give up. Freedom is coming. And God, just give us your knowledge. Give us the ability to move in the direction of growth and strength to be free. Some of you have struggled with a relationship, or maybe it was a past issue. Somebody did something to you a long time ago, and like a prisoner, you're trapped in bitterness. I believe that right now, deliverance is coming for you. Granted, Father, in the name of Jesus, give peace right now. As they embrace self-control, I'm going to take action, and I'm going to let God fight this battle. I'm going to turn them over to Him. Forgive, let it go, and trust Him. God, I don't have to fight my battles. You fight them for me. Thank you, Father. Maybe you're here today and you've not given your heart to Christ. Right now where you sit, just do it. God, I want to be one of your children. Come into my life and wash me and cleanse me. Thank you for your forgiveness. I respect it. And I'm grateful for you, what you did on the cross for me. I want to live my life in such a way that I learn who you are, what you like, and what you don't like. And I want to grow to accommodate for you living in my life. Help me to do that. And God, I want to do what John is talking about today. I want to grow to be a person of self-control. Somebody that is capable of having friends and family and you in my life long term. Thank you for the ability to do that. I ask you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.